you. Well, that's what wakes me up in the morning. That voice is what wakes me up in the morning, singing. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're just going to be looking at two verses, the last two verses of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. I'll be teaching you a lesson tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would stand to honor the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32-33, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you continue to be the teacher. May your Holy Spirit continue to move in our midst. Thank you, Lord God, for reviving this church with your power and with your might and with your Holy Spirit, for allowing this church to continue, for allowing this work for which many lives have sacrificed, many hours and hours of work and much giving and much offering and sacrifices have kept the doors of this place open. Help us to continue this work. Help us to keep the doors of this church open. Help us to keep this church a lighthouse in this community. May the burning lamp of this lighthouse not die out in this community. As many churches close or compromise, may this church continue and to stand on your holy word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Coming down to a close now of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I could not help. I was ready to jump ahead to chapter 11, but then I was reading this text, there is a lesson that I almost neglected to teach, and that is in verse 32, which says to give none offense. We've talked about that in the previous verses, how Christian liberty is bound by the conscience of other people. And then he mentions the three groups of people that I would like for us to understand tonight and to make a distinction. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this verse is one of the things that must be properly divided. So on the board here, I wrote down three groups of people according to the Bible. And the first group of people according to the Bible are the Jews. So, needless to say, you know about the Jews. They are the chosen people of God. And then secondly, it says, nor to the Gentiles. Now, pausing on this thought of a distinction between a Jew and a Gentile. A Jew, well, you know what a Jew is. It's somebody who was brought up, who was taught the Bible, taught the oracles of the Bible, to whom the oracles of the Bible was entrusted. But what exactly is a Gentile? In the Old Testament, they're often referred as the nations of the Gentiles. And the truth is, the simplest way to understand it is a Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. A Jew is anyone who's not a Gentile. So if this is God's people, right? If this is God's, this is not God's. That's about the K-5 understanding right there, okay? If the Jews are God's people, the Gentiles are not God's people. Okay? As a matter of fact, the Gentiles are also called heathen. Okay? So if you ever upset at somebody, all you do is you call them heathen. No, don't. Because you are a heathen. Every one of us is a heathen before we came to know Jesus Christ, unless you are a Jew. If you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile, therefore you are a heathen. And yet in this verse, there is a third group of people that is mentioned, and that is the church. Okay? So number three, if you could group mankind into three, according to the Bible, there's only three groups of people. Okay? You're either a Jew or a Gentile, or you're of the church of God. Now you may be thinking, well that kind of doesn't make any sense, because a Gentile could be a part of the church of God and a Jew could be a part of the church of God, correct? So, well, what does it mean then? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26-29. Let me explain. Look at verse 26. Galatians 3:26 says, For ye are all the children of God. Period. Is that what it says? And that's what people would like for you to believe, that all of mankind are the children of God. Right? Are we? Well, you know enough that not everyone who calls unto me, Lord, Lord, is a child of God. Remember? And God goes along with that verse. Ye are all the children of God by faith. And so the charismatics and then on the rest of the Christendom say, well, as long as you have faith in God, as long as you have faith, it doesn't matter what kind of faith it is. You could have a faith of in the impossible. You could have a faith in healing. You could have faith in believing the miraculous things. What kind of faith? Well, verse 26, it's not just any kind of faith. It is faith in Christ Jesus. It's very specific, right? It's very specific. And people say, well, all roads go to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you believe. It doesn't matter what church you go to. Every faith, every religion, they go to the same God, right? Well, no. What does the Bible say? What does that say in Proverbs? Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to heaven. There is one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, not a way. That truth, not a truth. The life, not a life. But then people that put Jesus Christ in a category of just one of the gods. Oh, he's just one of the fates. No, he's not. He is the everlasting God. So, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh, whoa, the Church of Christ get excited about this. And the Roman Catholics also get excited about this. Well, you see, you need to get baptized to be in Christ. Oh, we've talked about this. What kind of baptism that is that, according to Romans chapter 6 and 7? It is not the water baptism. Baptism into Christ is baptism unto his death. That is a spiritual baptism. You see, there's a lot into your Bible. Study your Bible. That's me going through two verses, and there's a wealth of doctrine that you'll find in each phrase and each word of the Bible. But then we come to verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You see that? There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So, what this distinction means then is that whether you are a Jew you're unsaved, or you are a Gentile before you get saved, if you're not in Christ, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. If you do not know Jesus Christ and you're a Jew, you are an unsaved Jew. If you do not know Jesus Christ and you are a Gentile, you are an unsaved Gentile. Now let me warn you this. The difference, the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, they will have no hope when Jesus Christ returns. Their time is limited. Daniel calls it the 70th week. Your time will end when you will no longer have the chance to receive Jesus Christ. The Jews, on the other hand, they will always have hope all the way to the millennium period, to the millennium. So, we are at the disadvantage. The Jews have that advantage because they're the chosen people of God. In the millennial period, there will be 144,000 Jews that will be saved. Not Gentiles, but 144,000 Jews to be witnesses going into the millennial period. Now, but when you get saved, here's the phenomenon that happens. When you get saved through the cross, here's what Paul means in that text. Through the cross, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, once you get saved through the cross, by the cross, there's only one group of people, and that is the, anyone want to guess? The church. Okay? That is the church. So if you are saved today, you are not categorized as a Jew. You're not categorized as a Gentile. You are of the church of God. And in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Next verse. Look at this. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I hope you learned this. That's important to understand because some parts of the scripture are dedicated to the Jews. Okay? It is intended for the Jews. Now there's a spiritual application to it that the church of God can learn, but it is applicable only to the Jews. Okay, I want you to understand that. Some parts of the scripture are only applicable to the Jews. Okay? For example, the 144,000, if you take it out of context, salvation unto the Jews, not unto the Gentiles, but unto the Jews, you apply the 144,000 to the Gentiles, you're going to be misled. You're going to start thinking, well, look, isn't that what the church claim? The Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, well, only 144,000 will be saved that day. Well, you see the problem is? Their problem is they're applying a text that only is applicable to the Jews. They're applying it to the Gentiles. Okay? There are judgments in the Bible that are judgment to the Gentile nations. You can't apply it to the Jews. And vice versa, there are things that you cannot apply to the church of God. Okay? We'll look at more examples. But in rightly dividing the word of God, when you're studying your Bible, first you've got to understand, number one, who's the speaker? And who is it about? Who is the text about? Is the text about the Jew? Is the text about the Gentile nations? Or is the text about the church of God? Now, majority of the New Testament is about the church of God. But much of the Old Testament is about either the Jews or the Gentiles. You understand? Now, look at the text again. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, the unsaved Jews, nor to the Gentiles or the unsaved Gentiles, nor to the church of God, the saved people. Okay? Now then there's that phrase, the church of God. The church of God. The Church of Christ claims that their church is the only church that is biblical, because their church is called the Church of Christ. Here's the problem. You will never find in the Bible the term Church of Christ. Did you know that? You'll find the term Church of God. Let me read you a couple of verses. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what you will find. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto, what does that say? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32 says this: give not offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Revelation 3, 14 says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. 1 Corinthians 15, 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians 1, 13. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. I mean, over and over, 1 Timothy 3, 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of that church of God? So it's not Church of Christ, it's Church of God in whatever location. Now there's one verse I want you to be aware of though. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 16 is the only text in the Bible where you'll find the word Church of Christ. And in that text, it's not even Church of Christ, it's Churches of Christ. Go to Romans 16, 16. Look at this. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. I want you to highlight or underline this verse. Because in the area where we are, where you live, Chula Vista National City, San Diego, one of the most active churches in San Diego is the Church of Christ. Okay? And one of their claims is this: that their church is the only church that is biblically named. Okay? And they could take it from Romans 16, 16. Look at this. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Is it not the same thing? Well, it's not the same thing. Because the churches of Christ, plural, versus the church of Christ, singular. You know what they believe? They believe in a hierarchy. One local Church of Christ answers to a bigger area or regional Church of Christ. And that regional Church of Christ answers to a statewide Church of Christ. And that statewide Church of Christ answers to the national organization of Church of Christ. But the Bible says, it doesn't say Church of Christ, it says Churches of Christ. But that's only one verse. The rest of the Bible does not call it Church of Christ. The rest of the Bible calls it the Church of God in Christ. You see the difference? Say amen. My dad has just recently joined, after Israel had witnessed to him the gospel, he joined the Church of Christ. I haven't had a chance to talk to him yet and tell him about the all the false doctrines that he's going to be. They go to, they have Bible studies on Thursdays morning, I heard from my wife. Can you imagine the dedication? Kind of like the Mormons, they spend 2 years of their missionary life and they become missionaries for 2 years and they go, you know what the Bible says? They have the zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous. Why? Because they're relying on their works. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. So the Church of God, it's the proper term for the church that God has established. Look at verse 33 now. Verse 33. Even as I please men, I please all men in all things. Now, somebody challenge that verse, please. Is a Christian called to please men? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 and 14. Look at this. Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 14. Here's what the Bible says. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, that sounds like it's contrary to this verse, isn't it? Look at verse 33 again of our text. Even as I please men in all things. But then in Galatians, the same author, the same apostle says, I should not be pleasing men. So which one is which? When I posted this on Facebook, I entitled the message, Pleasing Men or Not Pleasing Men? What is the calling to the Christian? Are we to please men or are we not to please men? How do we defend that? Is there an error in the Bible? And that's what people would claim, and they would change the Bible claiming that there's an error, that this is an error in the Bible. Well, there isn't an error in the Bible. The application of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is about what? Is about, look at the ending of the verse, that they may be saved. In Galatians, the context is that of going against the established religion, Judaism. You see the difference? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was dealing with the weak Christian, the ones that are weak in the faith, the ones that have a weak conscience, that are not saved and that need to get saved. In Galatians chapter 1, in the whole book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with the Judaizers, the ones who know the law and are self-righteous. You see, there is no contradiction in the Bible. And here's the point. The point is when you are dealing with a weaker individual, an individual who has a weaker conscience, an individual who is not saved, sometimes you have to compromise. I have to be careful with that, right? Because somebody's going to run around and say, oh, I heard my pastor say I can compromise. Just so I can win people to Christ. Well, that's not what I mean. Don't take it to the limit. I'm saying when it comes to Christian standards and way of life, there are things that we ought to bend, we ought to compromise, for lack of a better word, in order for another person to get saved. We talked about that. One of them is culture. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember that? From last Wednesday night? There are things that are not necessarily wrong, but are not necessarily right. They're somewhere, they belong somewhere in the middle. How do we know what to do and what not to do? Is it going to offend someone who has a weaker conscience? In that instance, you ought to be ready to please all men in all things. Look at the verse. Not seeking mine own profit. Again, wow, he keeps saying that. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. I want you to, if you could only catch the spirit of the Apostle Paul. When it comes to the ministry, the spirit of the Apostle Paul is, forget about me, just worry about them. He was a very sacrificial apostle. He was a very sacrificial minister of God. And his whole attitude towards the ministry, especially towards those that are not saved, is, it's not about my own profit. It's not about how I could profit from this, but how many could profit and how many could be saved. You understand the difference? But when he was going against the established religion in the book of Galatians, Paul said, no, I'm not going to compromise. You keep telling them to go back to the law. I'm telling you that you are saved by grace, and yet you keep telling them they need to keep doing the law on top of the grace. No, he said, I'm not going to please men. If I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's what he meant. That's the difference. So as a Christian today, if you're, let's go to Romans chapter 15, verse 2. I have this on my notes. Let's see what that says. Romans chapter 15, verse 2. Oh, let's start with verse 1. This is a good verse too. Look, Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong, what does that say? Ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What is he saying there? The ministry is not about you or me as an individual. The ministry is how I could be a blessing to other people. Ephesians chapter 4. It's been a while since I've quoted this verse. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says it again. This will ring a bell once you hear it. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 10, 11, and 12, and all the way on. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. For what purpose? For the work of the ministry. For what purpose? For the edification of the body of Christ. You know what Paul is saying? I've seen a version of the Bible that corrects this verse, and it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. By adding the word "and," you know what that changed? Now, when you read that verse, what that means is it's the pastor and the teacher's job to perfect the saints, to work the ministry, and to edify the body of Christ. That sounds right, but that's not what the verse says. Look at the verse again. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, that when the saints are perfected for the work of the ministry, they will begin to have a ministry, to be in the ministry. And once the saints are in the ministry, the body of Christ is edified. See the change in meaning? But what happens today is the separation of the clergy and the laity. They think that the clergy it's the clergy's job to do everything about edifying, about lifting people up, about encouraging people. No, that's what the Roman Catholic Church taught. That it's the priest that does that. But in the body of Christ, in the church of God, it doesn't work like that. If we are going to be a true biblical church, true edification comes from each other. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's the pastor and the Bible teacher's job to perfect the saints in learning, in growing in knowledge. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Remember the message this morning? May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, the church, in love. Here's what that means. Every member of the church has a calling. Every member of the church has a part, has a gift, has a ministry. The visitor today was commending the flower arrangements in the front. And Williams was asking me, how did you do that? How did you make the plants twirl and spin? I told him, you are asking the wrong person. I have no idea how to arrange flowers like that. If you put me in charge of setting up flowers, let's just hire a florist, okay? Because it's not gonna work. I don't have a touch of plants or any other living thing. I don't. In the kitchen, you expect me to be in charge of the kitchen? I don't even know where to find things in my own kitchen. In my wife's kitchen, they always make fun of me when I come home. I'm looking for a bowl to eat. I don't know where to find the bowls. I have to open several cabinets in order to find what it is that I'm looking for. Why? Because it's not my kitchen. I don't belong there. Is it wrong for a man to be in charge of a kitchen? No. But for me, I don't have the acumen to be at home in a kitchen. But you understand? But there are some of you, that's your ministry, it's so natural, you walk in there and you cook for everybody, you prepare food, it comes so natural. Well, guess what? That's God's gift for you. Not everybody can do that. Amen? Well, we're dealing with babies, with infants. Did you know that not every lady has that, not all ladies like babies. I learned that. That's some ladies, they just don't like. They don't like those touching the diapers and things like that. My assumption as a man is that every lady likes changing diapers. I found out that not every lady does. Well, guess what? But there are ladies that are just so natural for them to work in the nursery. I can't do it. But the point is this. If in the church, God has placed you in the church for a very specific, very particular purpose. With the men, when Brother Romel and Brother Pat starts talking about the calculations of the measurements of the lighting and how many joules, how much electricity we need to light up the bulbs and make it bright enough, I told him, that's why I need you. That's why I need you as a trustee, because I don't have that. It's just not me. But God gave it to you for a reason. Amen? When I was growing up as a young man, when I first heard the call to preach, I tried to play the piano. Trust me, I did. Because I thought, man, if there's no pianist that comes along with me and I need to preach somewhere, there's no pianist, I'm going to play that piano, whatever it takes to get the job done. I started playing that piano. I started messing with the footsteps. And everybody's looking at me like I was a weird guy trying to break the piano down. So I gave that up. I easily gave that up and handed it over. And I realized, no, I'm just going to preach. Amen. But that's what Paul means by saying, even as I please all men in all things. You see? Whatever it takes to get the ministry going. That's always been my principle. Whatever it takes to get the ministry going. Now I can tell you this: I've been through some experiences where people did, as a human being, you kind of expect. You have certain expectations that when you give it all, that people would appreciate what you do, and then it turns out the exact opposite. They go against you instead of supporting you. I've been through that too. But I praise God that no, that's just people. People are like that. But that shouldn't stop us. That shouldn't stop you if you're trying to serve God today. That shouldn't stop you. People shouldn't stop you from wanting and doing what God has called you to do. Amen. I mean, I can go on and on, examples after examples. Exit signs. I mean, the patience of putting those up, Brother Roger. I don't have time to, even though I would like to. But you see, God has just set individuals as he sees fit. That's how God arranges the church. That's how God puts a church together. He puts members into that church according to his calling, according as he sees fit. Not according to what we want, but according to what he wants. Amen? What's God's calling for you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, I hope that I was able to impart some knowledge and some spiritual blessing to you tonight. If you need to come, you just want to thank God for keeping the doors of this church open. As the testimony had said, would you thank God tonight? If you have been a part of this ministry and you've done things and made sacrifices to keep the doors of this church going, God bless your heart. But would you thank God for allowing you to be a part of the ministry? Every head bow, every eye closed as the piano plays. Let's stand to our feet. Let's turn to, what hymn is that? Jesus? There's something about this place? Something about that name? Let's sing that song and then we'll close. There's something about that name. 175, hymn number 175. So in verse 1, listen to the words. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, something about that name. a good song. Really good song. Brother Pat, would you close us in prayer? Brother Pat, please.
Father, we just thank you.